How many times have you heard something similar to the following in Bible class? Well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, can you read that verse for us? And so they read the verse. And then the teacher says, well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, what do you think about that verse? And the person who just read the verse said, well, I think that means what it says. Well, I'm sure all the Bible verses mean what they say, but that doesn't really help us to understand them any better, does it? I could read French. I know enough about the alphabet and the sounds that the French letters make that I could read a whole paragraph in French. But I don't know what it means. That doesn't really help me. And sometimes, even though we speak English and we read it in English, sometimes we still don't know what it means, and it doesn't really help us. So today we want to look at a couple of ideas that will help us to get more meaning out of the scriptures that we read. Because we have a tendency sometimes to say, well, I read it, but did you get it? Did you understand it? If you want to turn to Psalm 1, we'll begin there this morning. And before we get too far into our lesson, I want to mention about the youth devotional this afternoon that we will, again today, be watching the video about sex. So again, if you think that one of your children is too young or too immature to view that video, then don't send them today. The youth devotional is for those 9 and up, of course, but if you feel like your 9 or 10-year-old is too young to handle that, I hope you don't think that your 14 or 15-year-old is too young to handle that, because I guarantee you they're already talking about it. In Psalm 1, the psalmist begins this first psalm that is recorded here. It's an interesting one to begin with. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Meditation is making a bit of a resurgence. Unfortunately, most of what's called meditation is completely worthless. The best that can be said for it is that it helps you breathe a little better and calm down, and maybe it'll lower your blood pressure a little. That's about all that can be said for most of the meditation that goes on. Because most of the Eastern meditation that is promoted by so many people today is just sit around, breathe, empty your mind, basically relax, and don't think about anything. But that is not the kind of meditation that the Bible talks about. When the Bible here says, meditate on his law, that man that's blessed, the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. He's not sitting there breathing and emptying his mind and not thinking about anything. This man, on the other hand, and it could be a woman as well, but this person is thinking quite intently, actually, about God's Word. When was the last time that you just thought about a verse in the Bible? Just thought about a scripture. Now, I don't mean that something happened and you remembered a verse just briefly. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when was the last time that you read a verse and then thought about it? Broke it down into the phrases and the words that were in that verse and really tried to truly get an understanding of what that verse meant. So many times we're too busy for that. We may have time to read a couple verses, but then we've got to go on about our business. And we move on, and we don't have time to sit and think about that. Or maybe if we do something similar to the Bible study that's in the bulletin each Sunday, we'll read the Scripture and look for the answers for the questions, but we're not really looking at God's Word and thinking about it. Jason mentioned in his prayer earlier about God's Word dwelling in us, living in it, about us having His Word in us. Well, there's only one way it's going to get there. And that is if we not only read over it, but we actually read it and think about it. I don't think that any of us expect that we're going to memorize the whole Bible. I know some folks who seem to have a photographic memory, I guess, and they can read a verse one time and they've got it memorized. But let me tell you something. Having something memorized is not the same as knowing it and understanding it. Little children can memorize the Pledge of Allegiance. They have no idea what it means. It may not mean anything to them. It's just some words that they've been taught to say. They can pronounce those words. Many times, actors and actresses who have to do a role in which they have to speak something that's in a foreign language simply memorize the pattern of sounds of the phrase that they have to say, and they say it. But they don't know what it means. So just because we've memorized the Bible verse doesn't mean we know that Bible verse. The person who meditates on the law of God, the law of the Lord, God's Word, that person is going to think about that verse and think about what it means. And you'd be surprised if you'll try this on your own. You'll first read a verse and think, okay, well, you know, that's what it means. And that's, you know, that's all there is to it. The reason, what brings this up is Don has gotten a new book. It's called Grasping God's Word. I don't remember who the author or authors are to that book. But it's a book about studying the Bible and learning it and understanding it. And one of the tasks, one of the assignments in that book that she was looking at as we were in the car last night, was to look at a verse and to make some observations about that verse. And the verse that was given was Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. That was our scripture reading that Cam read for us this morning. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 simply says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come on you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." Or the New King James would say, to the end of the earth, or the ends of the earth. Now, as we look at a verse like that, and we actually think about that, we say, well, what's that verse mean? What can I learn from that verse? What do I observe when I look at that verse? Most of the time, the extent to which we get is, well, the Holy Spirit's going to come on them. And then they're going to go tell people about Jesus. And that's about as far as we get. The challenge that was given to Dawn in this lesson that she was studying, the challenge was to come up with 30, at least 30 observations about this verse. Now, when she was sitting in the back of the van with the baby, with Julia, and I was up in the front driving, of course, and when she first mentioned something about it to me, I said, well, how are you coming? How many have you got? She said, I've got 9, and I can't think of any more. I think that's about it. Well, by the time we got home, she had gotten 230. But she was ready to quit at 9. She thought, well, I've got everything I could possibly get from that verse. But the thing about meditating on God's Word is the more we think about it, the more we understand it. The more we go over it and over it, the better we understand what's being said there. That's the same way with anything that we do. The more times we do something, the better we get at doing it. Well, the more times we read a verse and think about that verse, not just say the words, but actually think about the words. And some of the things that can be done as you look at a verse and try to pull it apart and get to the bottom of it, and you want to see as many things as you can in that verse without making anything up, without doing any speculating or any supposing or just guessing about things. And in this case, it's interesting because this verse, of course, has a context. It starts, "but ye." Well, and so it starts out with a pronoun, and within this verse itself, we don't even know who is being spoken to here. So we have to go outside this verse to find out some of those things, some of that information. And we have to do that. That's one of the things about Bible study. As we study one thing, it leads us to something else. But I want us to think about a few things to do. One is, look at each word. Do I understand what each word means? Because sometimes there will be words that I don't understand. I don't know that word. I've never heard that word before. What does that word mean? And I may need to look that word up. And if I have a piece of paper or a notebook with me as I'm reading and studying my Bible, then I can write that down. Well, what does this word mean? And write that word down there. Sometimes there may be a word that has more than one meaning. It may have several meanings. Well, which meaning is in this text? In this verse, for example, the word in the King James, it says that after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In other translations, it says the Holy Ghost has come on you. So the word on or upon, well, that can, how is that? I mean, on is, I have clothes on. I have glasses on, but I also have skin on me. I have hair on my head, but that's not the same as the clothes that I have on. That's different. And so, how is the Holy Spirit going to come on them? So there's a lot of things like that where we can look at it, just look at each word, and we can get so much out of it. We can find out so many things that we didn't realize just by breaking it down. Look at the phrases. Look at the way the words are put together. Because that makes a difference. It makes a huge difference. In a lot of verses, people are confused about them because they don't put the words together in the right order. They don't read it the way it is. And we think about Mark 16:16, it says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." It doesn't say, "He that is saved shall believe and be baptized." It doesn't say, "He that believes shall be saved and be baptized." It doesn't say, "He that is baptized shall believe and be saved." There's an order to those things, and there's a reason for that order. Because those things have to occur in that order for them to be effective. And so when we look at a verse and, you know, it's not just words that have no meaning or phrases that have no meaning. They're there together for a reason. God did mean what He said, and He does say what He means, but it's up to us to read it and study it and think about it and use the brains that He gave us to understand it. And the amazing thing about it is, the more we think about it, the more we study it, the better we'll understand it. And the more we'll understand. And we'll understand things and learn things that I've read that verse 50 times and I never saw that in there before. And that was the case with this one. I read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 I don't know how many times in my life. It's a fairly common verse as it's talking, and we'll go outside of the verse itself. This verse, of course, is Jesus promising the apostles that the Holy Spirit's going to come. And it's basically a parallel passage to the Great Commission that He gave in Matthew 28:18-20, where He told them that they were supposed to go teach all nations. Well, this is Him then promising that that's going to happen. But let's look at a few of these things that Dawn found in this verse. And I helped her with some of them. I won't take credit for too many of them, but I did help her with a couple of these things as I thought about some things that I had not noticed before. The fact that the you or the ye is repeated, that's significant. If a word is repeated in a verse, there's some importance to that. But then we notice the word will or shall. King James, of course, uses shall, so the newer translations will use will. That's a word that indicates that it's a promise. Jesus is making a promise here. Now, and I know we're going to say that it's Jesus because from the context we know that. But if we were just at this verse all by itself and didn't know the rest of the book of Acts, there's only certain things we could know about it, and we wouldn't necessarily know it was Jesus. That's one of the things that's very tempting for us, is to read into a verse things that we know to be true from other scriptures. And when it comes to interpreting the Bible, that's important. When it comes to just observing that specific verse, we have to be careful. Because if we look at this verse does not say Jesus in it. We have to get that from another verse around it, from the context. This verse does not say the apostles. We have to get that from the context around it. So when we're just looking at this verse, we say, well, the person who's speaking is making a promise that something is going to happen. When the phrase, you shall receive power, well, this power is, and the fact that it's going to be received indicates that it's a gift. It's something that's going to be given. It's a gift. And the time when this is going to occur is when the Holy Spirit comes. Or the King James says, after the Holy Spirit comes on you. Not before. But when the Holy Spirit comes, then there's going to be this gift of power given. And then we ask ourselves sometimes some questions when we're trying to understand a verse. We talked about earlier asking ourselves, what does this word mean? But sometimes we may ask ourselves things about relationships. For example, the verse says that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But we might ask ourselves the question, does that mean that there is a relationship or a cause and effect relationship between the Holy Spirit coming and this power coming? Or is this just a coincidence that these two things are going to happen at the same time? You know, sometimes events occur and they're just coincidence. Sometimes events occur and it's a cause and an effect. And so we might ask ourselves questions about, well, you know, did they receive the power because the Holy Spirit came on them? Or did it just, the power came at the same time that the Holy Spirit came on? We might ask ourselves that question. We might look then further into the context and at other places in the Scriptures to see which of those things it is. You see, asking ourselves questions about a verse is going to help us to be able to find the answers that will then help us understand it better. Now, we run the danger many times, like in a case like this, of assuming. We might assume, well, yeah, when the Holy Spirit comes on, He's going to give them this power. The verse doesn't say that. Now, there may be other passages that teach us that. There may be, even in this context, there may be some information that will lead us to that conclusion. But this verse doesn't say that. This verse just says that they're going to receive the power after the Holy Spirit comes on them. So we have to then ask ourselves, and that leads us then to study somewhere else. So that's the way Bible study works. It's never confined to just one verse. When we read that verse is connected on either side to two more verses. One before it and one after it. The only case where that's not the case is one that's the first verse of a book or one that's the last verse of a book. Now, the first and last verses of a chapter, remember, it wasn't broken up into chapters. So if I read, in fact, right there in Acts chapter 1, if we go down to the last verse of Acts chapter 1, in verse 26 there, and that talks about they gave forth their lots, the lot fell on Matthias, he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Well, that's a very important verse because if you started in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, who's they? This chapter is started with a verse that mentions they, but the verse doesn't tell us who they are. Well, there's a verse before it and a verse after it. If you go back to the verse before it, you find out. The lot fell on Matthias, and he, Matthias, was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together. Oh, well, there we have it. Matthias and the 11 apostles makes 12 altogether, 12 apostles. They were all together. Oh. So don't think just because you're reading the first verse of a chapter that it doesn't relate back to the things in the verses before it, in the previous chapter. The Bible was not divided into chapters for several hundred years. That was much later. The apostles and prophets that wrote these things down didn't divide it up into chapters. It was divided by book. Now, the only exception to the not being broken into chapters would be the book of Psalms that we looked at earlier. Because each of those is not really a chapter as such. It's its own song or psalm or poem. So each of those is its own thing. But even at that, we can relate them to other things that are written elsewhere in the Bible. So not only does a verse most of the time have another verse before it and after it, and sometimes even the first verse of a book, if you look there at Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Well, that tells us, wait a minute, there was something that came before this. You need to read it before you read this. You don't, if there was a former letter that was written, if you're going to understand this letter, you need to go back and read that former letter first. And that, of course, is the Gospel of Luke, where Luke recorded all the things that Jesus began both to do and teach, or to teach and to do. To do and teach. So that's something that we look at. We look at the verses near it, but then and broader. Because there are no contradictions in the Bible. Verses elsewhere on the same subject are going to help us understand that subject better. All right, we're about out of time, so I'm going to just run through these pretty quickly. Look for lists of things. In this verse, there's a list. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. There's a list of things. Well, what's the significance of that list? Why are these things listed? The word all is in there. And that indicates that it's not just a portion, not just a part, but it's complete, it's total. They weren't supposed to just go to one town or one place, but they're supposed to go everywhere. Total and complete. The word when, or the King James says after the Holy Ghost, This is a word of assurance. It's a definite word. He doesn't say if. He says when or after. It's a time word. That there's a sequence of events. So all of those things take part. This is not something that might happen or could happen. This is something that is going to happen. It's definite. At the end of the ends of the earth is a figure of speech. We use figures of speech all the time, and they're not to be taken literally. We know that the earth doesn't literally have ends. It's a big ball. There are no ends to it. But that's the phrase that's used to describe it. And then, of course, the conjunction and that connects things. And of course, then those personal pronouns like ye and my, those indicate that, oh, I'm going to have to look back to another verse to find out who's speaking and who's being spoken to here. I'm going to have to go outside this verse to find out what that means. The idea of the Holy Spirit coming to them indicates that He wasn't there yet. Wasn't there yet. Is going to come. And it implies a location, a change of location. The Holy Spirit's going to go from where He was at that time to where they were. The you or the ye is exclusive. In other words, we cannot apply the things spoken of in this verse to everybody in the world. It was spoken to a specific group of people. In specific circumstances. So we need to understand that. We look at the witnesses. My witnesses. Or witnesses unto me, the King James says. So this indicates what kind of witnesses they were going to be. They weren't going to be witnesses in criminal court cases all over the world, no. They were going to be witnesses of this particular person who's speaking to them. Witness, the word itself, implies speaking. What kind of witness would it be if they kept quiet? Witness also implies that they saw something, they experienced something, they witnessed something. Can't tell it if they didn't see it. So there are several things here. You see, the word will or shall indicates a future event, something that hasn't happened yet. And we think about that, we notice then that the person speaking has knowledge of the future. It doesn't say this might happen or it could happen. It says it will happen. There's a certainty. This person has a definite knowledge of what's going to happen in the future. This speaker has the authority to say something like that. I think it's interesting. I hear the commercials on the radio all the time about drunk driving. And, they'll say, if you drink and get out on the road, you will get caught. Really? Because I've known of a lot of people that got drunk and got out on the road and didn't get caught. Now, is it true that the police have the authority to arrest somebody that they catch out there that's been drinking and driving? Yeah, they have the authority to stop them and arrest them. They can do that. But when they say, you will get caught, good luck with that. They hadn't done it yet. But when Jesus here, and again, even though that verse doesn't say it. But when this person is speaking here, says, you will do this. This will happen. There's some authority behind that. Because you can't just claim that something will happen. You know, we always speak in probabilities or possibilities. We say, well, if you smoke, you could get lung cancer. Not everybody that smokes gets lung cancer. But they could. They might. But here, it's a definite thing. You will. So there's some authority there Then we look at the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indicates there is only one. The word "the" indicates singular. Not more than, not, it's not a Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. There's one. So there, and so many things that we don't even think about that. We don't know. We read this verse. We don't think about those things, just reading over it. You have to meditate on it and think about it. This is over a period of several minutes. And I haven't read all of these because we're running out of time to get into all of them. But the fact that the Holy Spirit has more power than those who are going to receive that power. That these people are not the most powerful because they're going to receive some more power to make them more powerful than they are. Do you meditate on God's Word? Do you think about it? You see, because we're not going to ever be able to really the lies that Satan tells. And this verse is really not full of a lot of doctrine. It's simply a statement of fact. There's not a command there for us to obey or anything like that in that particular verse. It's simply a statement of some things that are going to happen. But it serves us in a good example to look at that and see all these different things in there and realize, wow, you know what? When I'm just reading the Bible over, I'm overlooking a lot that's in there. And there are probably, even though there were 30 things that Don came up with, and that as we were both thinking about it and talking about it and trying to come up with more, and we came up with 30, there's probably more things in that verse that we could have come up with that we didn't think about. That if we came back to it again next week and read it some more and thought about it some more, we might come up with some more things. But we've got to study God's Word. Now, we didn't even get into interpreting that verse or applying that verse or how does it apply or does it apply to me or how should I interpret the meaning of that. We were just observing the basic facts of the words that were there and the phrases that were used. Then we start getting into, well, does this apply to me? Well, this verse, no, specifically not. He's talking to the ye that were standing there with him. And I wasn't one of those ye. And looking at you, I'm old enough to have been there with him 2,000 years ago. So I don't think he was talking to you specifically in that verse either. Does that mean we're not supposed to be witnesses for Christ? Well, to some degree we can't be, because we weren't with Him. We didn't witness anything. But what we can be is we can be witnesses of what He's done in our lives. We can be witnesses of how His Word has changed us. We can be witnesses of how it's changed other people that we know, our fellow Christians. And we can be witnesses to the Bible itself. We can share it with others, and even though we're not first-hand witnesses, we've seen the Bible, and we can point other people to those eyewitnesses, those first-hand witnesses, and we do need to be doing that. Of course, not necessarily from that verse, but from other verses. Paul tells Timothy, the things that I've committed to you and taught you, you commit those to others, who will teach others also. And so it goes on. Same thing in the Great Commission. He tells the apostles, you go out and you teach others, and then you teach them to observe all the things I've commanded you. And included is that in that is to teach them what you've been taught. And teach them to teach others then what they've been taught. And it becomes a perpetual teaching program. That's the way God intended it and Christ intended it. If you're here this morning and you have not been meditating on God's Word, how are you going to have the power to fight Satan on your own without His Word, without the strength that He can give you? How are you going to be able to handle that by yourself? If you're here and you're not a Christian, His Word is completely powerless in the life of someone who has not even accepted the specific commands to them to be obedient to Him and to come to Him, believing in Him, repenting of their sins, confessing Him as the Christ, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash their sins away. The rest of the Word is powerless for you. All of the promises that are given in Scripture are given to those who are God's children, not to those who are the devil's friends. We've got to first become a child of God before most of what's in the New Testament even applies to us. The letters to the churches were written to the churches. They weren't written to everybody out there on the street. They were written to people who are already Christians. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Sad thing that so many people are trying to live their lives by the things that were written to the churches, written to the Christians, when they're not even Christians yet. They've got the cart before the horse, so to speak. If you're here and you have a need to respond for any reason to the invitation, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.